Morning, everyone.
That was a double-headed slap.
Sorry, Pastor.
Not at all.
What a, oh, yeah, go ahead, give it to her.
We'll give you a mic.
You know what he said to me? He says, you look good for what happened to you.
Take compliments from you. Yeah.
I don't think that was one, though.
All right. April 22nd. We're continuing our look at 1 John. Again, as we noted last week, so there are two handouts, the one from last week, if you didn't bring it back, there's copies available, and then there's one, a new one, if we get into it, available as well back there in the lobby. So we talked about all the fact that the Greek in 1 John is pretty basic, simple, and the message in some respects is simple, and yet at the same time, it's very complex. Our God is an awesome God, and there's so many beautiful truths that are expressed here in 1 John, including in the first 10 verses, which make up chapter 1 of the epistle of 1 John. Just looking at the first sheet, just a quick review, there's some pressing issues that were taking place, and so it goes to show the relevancy of Scripture, the importance and timeliness of Scripture, as what was going on then, wolves in sheep's clothing, and false doctrine taking place within the church and outside of the church. So today also we have false doctrine being spread within and outside of the church that needs to be addressed. So many similarities where we need the basic law and gospel message to help combat the errors that were taking place and are taking place. One of the religions that was taking place, that Gnosticism, where you focused on knowledge. It wasn't knowledge of Christ, but the gain of your own knowledge that was key. And then also as a way to deal with your guilt and your sin, you would beat yourself. Well, that would just complicate and compound the guilt, but that's what people are being told. And again, people today are being told you need to do something, which unfortunately just compounds the guilt and doesn't bring about the peace that people are searching for and need. So the goal of the letter of this first epistle was to expose the false teachers, as well as then to give believers the assurance of salvation, that it's through the Lord and what He has done. And in that way, then grow closer and stronger in that relationship with the Lord. So we got into the first 10 verses of 1 John. Probably be good to just reread those verses so it helps stay in context. So let's look at 1 John chapter 1. We'll look at the first 4 verses first of all. We have a reader for those first 4 verses of 1 John 1.
Oh. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete.
All right, so again, real quick recap. Who is he talking about in those opening verses? Jesus, right? Always has been, always true God. He took on human flesh, remains true God, true man, in one person. He was real, that they could touch him, they could see him. He testified to them. And so that's who they're testifying about. And what is the goal that God has? What does he want for all people?
Eternal life.
Eternal life, right? He wants people to be in fellowship with him, and then also in fellowship with his fellow believers. And John, as one of the apostles, wants this too. He wants to have this wide fellowship with one another, and then that narrow fellowship between God and the individual. And that is, again, what God still wants for all people, to have that fellowship, that unity, that common bond. And it is possible because of what Jesus has done. for us. Now we get into a little bit more of the importance of this relationship and why it is needed in verses 5 to 10. So let's look at verses 5 to 7, first of all, 5 to 7. Steve?
This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. When we go on to 10.
And then 8 to 10, Jen.
If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us.
All right, so again, the first priority for God and then also for us as part of his church is souls for Christ, that they get connected to Christ, that they become members of the church. Great, right? That's the great news. We can be a benefit to them. They can be a further benefit to us as well on this side of heaven. But souls for Christ. And so to emphasize how to get souls for Christ, there are really two camps people start out in and remain in. What are those two camps? What words does he use to describe the two camps that people are in?
Light and darkness.
Light and darkness. Either you're in the light or you're in the darkness. Where do all people start?
Darkness.
Right in the darkness. And what does he have to say? If you don't admit that you are in the dark, what are you doing?
Lying.
You're lying and you're deceiving yourself. And so the importance then of being in the light and having fellowship with that light and then being able then to share that light with others. In Matthew, he talks about, you know, being the light. Let your light shine among others. And so it's the importance of being in the light. It's something we can't do on our own. Because again, when we're in a dark room, what tends to happen?
Can't see.
You can't see?
Run into stuff.
You get scared, right? You panic. And then you
run into stuff.
Run into stuff. And you get hurt. So if we remain in the dark, we're going to get hurt. And so the importance of the light, even that little light that you can see on the bottom of a door from the other room, that can bring a sense of calm. You know, that mustard side sees faith, you know, can bring that peace, you know, and walk to that light and open the door and boom, the full light. You know, here again, too, we come to faith and through the word we grow in maturity of faith. You know, many of us, you know, different levels, different speeds, but the point is that we keep on growing in that light as we have opportunity to do so. And then we looked at a couple of passages on the bottom of page 2 there that talked about, you know, Matthew 6. We cannot serve two masters. Either in the light or in the dark. And then Luke 11:28, the blessings that come with being in the Word, listening to that Word, and then putting that Word into practice. That led us to page 3. We just looked at those two passages from John 8 and James 1. John 8 talked about the importance of the message. Where does the message come from?
The Word of God.
From the Word of God. And how much of that message are we to hold on to?
All
of it. Right? And if you hold on to his teachings, what are you?
His disciples.
His disciples. And the light. And able to shine the light that's been shown on you. And we will be set free. Again, how many people are not living in freedom because they keep putting the burden, or people keep putting burden on them, rather than living in the light? You know, again, if you do something wrong, what are your natural tendencies to do?
Blame somebody.
Blame someone else. Make excuses. You keep looking back. You know, when you're about to take that gum from the rack, what are you doing, right? You're looking around. Is there a camera? Is there someone you're watching? You know you're doing wrong. Your conscience is working. But if you go off and pick up that candy and pay for it, what's your conscience doing?
Nothing.
It's resting, right? Yeah. You know? So, again, we just keep compounding our life when we do that which we should not do. It's not that hard. And yet we good human beings find ways to complicate it. Kind of, right, you know, cannabis, weekend, whatever, you know.
Oh, yeah.
People got sick because they ate the edible cannabis, which had some other stuff in it.
Well, probably sugar.
Common sense, right? Is this really good for me to do? And then I do it, and then the good that way, you know. Scripture makes it so easy, and yet we can complicate it so much. That's what James 1 is pointing to. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Again, who has your best interest in mind? Who wants what is best for you? It's God. And 10 commandments, not have-tos, but want-tos, out of love for God. They're set up to protect that relationship he wants with him and that relationship he wants you to have with one another. We are meant to be social creatures. But when we're together, what sometimes happens?
Bad things
can happen, right? There's friction, there's egos, and so forth. And so when we put in the love of Christ, what happens? You know, then he becomes dominant, and that friction becomes less, or non-existent. And the ego gets swallowed up. That leads us then to where we want to start off fresh today. So we're on page 3. Not even a third of the way down. Agree or disagree? It's around that stapled sheet yet. If you don't get a copy, there's copies back there. Agree or disagree? There is no absolute truth.
Disagree.
All right. Hey.
Disagree.
Because? Okay? And if there was no absolute truth, what about that statement itself? What?
Are you absolutely sure?
Yeah, right? So that statement, go on. So again, if someone gets shot and dies, well, was that wrong? But if there's no absolute truth, who says that's wrong?
Well, it depends on who did the shooting and why they shot him.
Well, it's convenient truth, to your point, right? Yeah, exactly. Steve?
I was going to say maybe. Only God has absolute truth. The rest of mankind tells us these are absolute truths, but they're far from it. So, I mean, we have to look at it. And to my point, when they call us bigot, narrow-minded, and all, I say thank you.
You know, and so to Andy's point, right? You know, and Peter makes that clear, the Apostle Peter. You know, people's ideas, their truths, they come and go, but the Word endures forever, and that Word is truth. You know, again, it has stood the test of time, test after test. His Word still is true. The Alpha and Omega, what he's done for us. The fact that we did not, you know, just evolve out of nothing. We were created. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. All those truths remain absolute. So, again, as Christians, we do not need to take a back seat. That doesn't mean everybody's going to agree with us or we're going to be able to convince people by fine-sounding arguments. Not even the Apostle Paul could do that. Even people rejected Jesus. He doesn't argue to his people into the faith. His gospel, though, that's why Paul could say the gospel is the power of God. And when we look at somebody who confesses Jesus Christ as Savior, that truly is a miracle because by nature, again, we start out in darkness, want nothing to do with God, and now we're confessing God? That's not by our doing, but by His doing. So we give thanks. All right, so what is implied with the phrase, if we walk, verse 7, yeah, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have, and so forth. What's implied with that phrase, if we walk?
We have a choice.
Okay, once we come to faith, we do have. We are His workmanship. We can choose to go a different way, or we can choose to stay in with Christ. Adam and Eve had that opportunity when they had that command not to eat of the fruit of that tree. You can show your love for God, your Creator, by not eating of that tree, or you can show your disobedience. They have the ability not to sin. Where you and I, since the fall into sin, we don't have that ability not to sin. We do retain the ability to sin. All right? So if we walk, so put emphasis on the walk, how do we live our life? What was that?
In the light.
In the light, right? We are to conduct our life in the light, following the commandments. And it's an ongoing process. If we don't just take a step and count that walking. It's continuing steps, ongoing. So again, our relationship with the Lord is not to be an on again, off again thing. Stop and start, but an ongoing walking. Bless you. We are able to be in the light due to what important reason? Again.
The life, death, and resurrection of Christ.
Life, death, and resurrection of Christ, right? And because of that life and death, we are forgiven. And John's going to drive that point home. And because we are forgiven, we have the opportunity to be in fellowship with Him. And then not just with Him, but also with our fellow believers, our fellow Christians. It all goes back to, as John's going to point out very clearly in the rest of his epistle, what was shed on that cross? The blood. The blood of Christ. That blood has atoned us with God. And it's purely a gift. That word purify, cleanse, make clean. You see some examples there. And it all goes back to what God has done for us at the end of verse 7. Purifies us from all sin. 100% pure. Sin purifies us from all sin. Here, the word emphasizing missing the mark. The bullseye. We didn't get it. We didn't nail it. How many of our sins does God purify us from through the blood of Jesus? All. That's an important part, because there are some who would teach, we need to complete or finish the work that Jesus started on the cross. We can't. And we don't need to. That's what the book of Hebrews was emphasizing repeatedly. It's already been done. Why go back to those old sacrifices which pointed ahead to the sacrifice and paid for in full? Use that last question then and answer in a witnessing setting. For example, someone says, God cannot forgive me. What would you say?
The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin.
I don't believe it. I feel so guilty. There's no way. If God really knew what I did, He doesn't know. Right? And even who was next to Jesus? And what did he do on the cross? That thief, right?
He died for our sins.
He died for our sins, including that thief.
Is it safe to say, though, that when they say, God can't forgive me, how can he forgive them if they don't ask for forgiveness and want that forgiveness?
Well, that's part of it, right? I mean, the forgiveness is there.
Well, yeah, I mean, God will forgive them if they really want that forgiveness and they turn to Him.
Sure, and if they confess their sin, right, the sin is forgiven. But then again, if I reject that forgiveness, that announcement?
Yeah, but you go right back to, you have all you can do is witness to them, because then right. You can't change their heart.
That's all we can do, right? And that's sometimes it's frustrating for us. Because we can't convert them, we simply plant the message. But when it doesn't take root, it is frustrating and it hurts. Us too, when someone says, I just can't believe it. I just can't believe that God can forgive me for that.
I think sometimes that stems from their inability to forgive themselves.
Exactly, right? Yeah. That's a good point. We do need to recognize that forgiveness is for me and I need to forgive myself. Now, because sometimes with forgiveness, though, what's the result? If I'm forgiven or if I forgive somebody, what should that change in their own mind? The consequences.
Penalty.
You know, so we have this relationship with somebody. I've hurt them in that relationship. I've asked for forgiveness. They say I'm sorry. And then they expect that relationship to be exactly the way it was.
Yeah.
Well, because of your actions, the consequence may result in that relationship is no longer the way it was.
You can't expect a change. You can't expect to say, I'm sorry, and have everything be the same.
Correct.
There's still a change that occurs. And by saying, I'm sorry, sometimes your motivation is only to relieve yourself of that pain. And you expect the other person to accept it and be the same.
Sure.
And they may not.
Right. And I can't control what they, how they deal with it. And I can't read their heart if they believe it or if they're sincere. But if they say, hey, I'm sorry, my job is to, you're forgiven. And we're going to move on. Now, that doesn't, again, like I said, it doesn't mean everything's going to be hunky-dory as it was before. Maybe in time, that relationship will be strengthened to where it was. But for right now, so it doesn't mean we're not forgiven. It doesn't mean we're not at peace with God and at peace with that fellow person.
I think it's important to understand God's ways are not our ways. So we have to look at everything from God's perspective. Yeah. So when we try to take our thoughts and make God's word applied to our situation, we're in trouble.
Yeah.
But if we take God's thoughts, it'll get rid of our situation.
And that's so important too, though, that we're looking at it from God's perspective. That's what John's doing for us too. If we claim, if we do this, you know, take the we out of it, what does God's word say about sin and about forgiveness?
But we can't put ourselves in God's position. It's impossible to do that because we don't have that ability, because we have the old Adam and it keeps crowding out. And tell your God, I mean, that's like me trying to tell you how you're thinking. Mm-hmm. You know, you know what he says and we believe it, and that's gospel and that's the truth, but you can't really elevate yourself to his position.
No. Explain where that context is coming from.
Well, because Paul was just saying that, you know, you have to think like from God's point of view, or from his position, or whatever it was.
Well, I took it to be, you know, where God's word is talking about, you know, he has expectations, and when we fall short of those expectations, there's forgiveness. You know, looking at things from God's point of view, not from just our human point of view. That's how I took it, not as we're in the place of God. But I can see that.
Ed. Are we talking about objective justification here?
Yes.
It's an alien righteousness. It comes from outside of us.
Yep.
It comes to the world without our effort.
Yep. And that's where we struggle. That's where the old Adam struggled, because by nature we think we have to do something. And that's what makes grace so amazing. It's nothing to do with us. It's all God. Steve.
Forgiveness does not change the consequences. The person that murdered somebody asks for forgiveness of God and the people. They're forgiven. It doesn't take him out of jail and give him a get out of jail free card. He's forgiven. The consequences can go on. You live with your consequences.
Sure.
But you know your forgiveness is there.
And part of that consequence may be I may deal with the guilt of what I've done. If I got in a car accident and hurt somebody, you know, I can be forgiven of that, and you are. But it doesn't mean you may not. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have nightmares about that and feel bad about yourself. And that's where you got to focus on. Every day his mercies are fresh and new for me. Every day is a fresh start to help me deal with that guilt that I am feeling. Fred.
Well, there is an old saying that my geology professor said, and that is, to err is human, but to forgive is divine. So actually, forgiveness is a grace from God. Because we humanly can't forgive. We need God's grace in order to forgive, because our human nature is not to forgive. Our human nature is to have revenge and feel angry, ugly thoughts. So, but through God's grace, we can forgive someone. And that forgiveness allows a clean slate or a new beginning. It allows you to move on from whatever the sinful situation was.
Yep, we need that fresh start. And that's the importance of, too, with the ministry of the keys. We did not take this power upon ourselves, but rather Christ has given it to us. So yeah, we on behalf of Christ's authority announce forgiveness. Yeah, that's an excellent thought.
And
yeah.
I think God has a bad memory. He forgets our sins.
We have a good memory.
We remember things we did 30, 40, 50, maybe yesterday.
Well, that is the difference, though, I mean, where God excels, right? He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, right? We have difficulty doing that.
Yeah, you're right.
And that's where we need to be more God-like, though, in doing that. And that's where we give thanks to on Judgment Day. He's not going to bring up all the past sins. He knows them all. But over our sins have been stamped, what?
Justified.
Right? And so on the last day, we don't need to go there and go, and answer the question, why should I let you into my heaven? And start fumbling around going, back in April 22nd, I didn't give that person a hard time. I could have, but I didn't. No, it's Jesus, right? That's the answer. Note the five if pattern in this section, too. There's a negative, a positive, a negative, a positive, a negative. If you look at verses 6 through 10 again. If we claim, verse 7, if we walk, negative, positive. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sin, positive. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned. Again, so that negative. John does a great job of pointing out who we are and what we need with those ifs. What is dangerous about how one might answer verse 8? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
And we're continually living in the dark. We don't get better light.
Okay,
we have no hope.
We stay in the dark, we have no hope, right? Right.
I think it expresses a lack of humility, self-pride, or hubris. In the presence of God, we need to be humble.
We do need to be humble, right? Yeah, when we fail to confess our sins, well, we're puffing ourselves up. But each one of us has to take the look in the mirror and not... You know, what did Jesus say? Make sure you take the plank out of your own eye before you take the speck out of someone else's eye. But we're all at the same time, we are to hold people accountable. We are to point out people's sins. Not speak against personal preferences, like I don't like your purple hair. You know, that doesn't make any difference. Shouldn't judge a person by that. But if they're living in sin, yes, Scripture does give us the right and the expectation to hold people accountable. That's one of the lessons of being part of the church family. We want our brothers and sisters in Christ to hold us accountable so that we don't become arrogant and think that I'm above sin and thus lose the hold on eternal salvation. Because that's what's on the line with verse 8. The verdict is already in. Sin's forgiven. Yet how does this life-changing verdict become our very own? That goes to Ed's earlier point. Dick?
Trusting in the Redeemer.
What was the first word?
Trusting in the Redeemer.
Trusting in the Redeemer. Where? How does that trust come about? How does that trust come about? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. So the object of justification, on the back page there in the box, that stapled sheet, object of justification, universal justification, whether one believes it or not, Christ died. Sins have been forgiven. And when we are moved by the Holy Spirit to believe that verdict, we talk about that as being subject of justification. Objective, it's a fact. Believe it or not, Christ died. It happened. Subjective, when that very fact becomes our own. So justification, again, is all work of God. Sanctification is then when we, by God's grace, are able to work with Him. So the importance of that justification message here. God's grace is very evident in what John is saying here. 2 Timothy 2, printed out for us here, verses 11 to 13. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we die with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will also disown us. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. When did we die with Christ?
Easter.
Yep.
baptism.
Okay, at our baptism, right? Or when we came to faith. For a good number of us, it's through baptism. For others, it's when we heard the gospel message itself. We came to faith, right? And what's the result in coming into that relationship with God? What does he say is the result long term? Yeah, we will live and reign with him. Revelation 2, right? Be faithful to the point of death and receive the crown of life. God knows we're not going to be perfect, even though he still demands perfection of us. And so he points out where our perfection that he demands can be found. In Christ. And now he says, be faithful with what I've given to you. And you will receive the crown of life. And does God keep his promises? All the time. Right? All the time. So also from 2 Timothy chapter 2, what can happen though in this relationship between God and us?
We can deny it.
We can deny it. We can disown him. So when people ask, you know, where has God gone? What's your response to that?
Nowhere.
Nowhere. He's always been there. Like the footprints in the sand again, right? We think it's our footprints in the sand, and he goes, nope, those are mine, not yours. Now, why can't God disown us?
He's true to himself.
He's true to himself, right? He is faithful. And as long as there is breath in us, what is his hope for us? Salvation, that we come back. And will he take us back?
Yes.
Yes, he will. And there's accounts in the Bible that emphasize that point as well, the prodigal son and so forth. God is willing to take us back. And who does he use to lead people to come back?
Us.
Us, right? And so we have an important role to carry out. If it is good for us to acknowledge our own sinfulness, lest we fail to appreciate the peace with God, with God being a blessing. So to Linda's point, you know, we have to recognize that for ourselves first. Do we consciously every day focus on the fact that I am in a right relationship with God because of his grace? You know, not to give a guilty conscience or guilty heart, but you know, when we focus on that fact, what does that do for your day? That I'm a redeemed child of God.
Problem is, we don't always focus on it.
Yeah, but if we were to, what would that do for the day?
We could have an awesome day.
Awesome day. That doesn't mean it's going to go perfect. Your employees may still mess up. You may still lose an account or whatever. But what doesn't change? You know, Romans 8 again. We're more than conquerors. That doesn't depend on how things go in our day. You could lose everything you have. And Martin Luther touched it in his great hymn, right? But what do you still have?
The most important thing.
Yeah, the most important thing. That's why then Paul can say in Philippians, don't be anxious about anything. But what kind of attitude do you need to have? One with thanksgiving. You know, so the importance of being mindful of that is the fact that I'm a redeemed child of God day in and day out. And nothing can separate me from them. Not all the earthly trials. Easy? Not always. Simple message. Truthful message. But we find ways to complicate that. And part of that starts with by not taking the time to contemplate that. You know, what do they say about life? Man, look around. Right? The beautiful flowers take time to...
Stop and smell the roses.
Stop and smell the roses. Just don't touch them. But stop and smell the roses. Right? And... why do people say that? You know, we need to relax, right? But it's hard. I mean, because of the pressures of the world. We get that, but we know we need to do this. All right, God will not be mocked. We are told in Galatians. How does that apply to verse 10? We claim we have not sinned. So for Steve.
Well, we do. How do we mock him? We say we're good. We've done nothing wrong. We don't need his help to get out of this problem. We're sinning every moment. I mean, the last time I sinned was when I woke up, and then it kept getting down. So, I mean, okay, we're sitting here with it, and if we say we haven't, we just mocked him and lied to him. And that's, you know, he knows it. The worst part is we know it.
Yeah.
That's a good point.
Sure, okay. God does know all, but he raised up a good point. What is our thought about God in general as a society?
Mean
or doesn't care?
Intolerable.
Intolerable, yeah. Non-existent even?
We need to negotiate it when we're in trouble so he can help us and not to like just yeah. Stay out of my way.
Yeah. Okay, he's only there for, yeah, when we need help. So, you know, part of that goes again to the natural thoughts that we have on God that need to be corrected. That's why from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which make you wise. We're not going to find out who God is in ordinary textbooks or just by observing nature. We have an idea that there is a God because the evidence is there. But who that God is and what he's done for us, that comes through the Scriptures. So we only are deceiving ourselves if we claim to be without sin.
You can't define God.
We can't. True.
You can't put him in a box. You can't say, this is what God does.
Yes. That's the beautiful passage, too, where, you know, how immeasurable God is and the things that he does. Now, again, we try to limit God, and yet he can do so much more in that. And that's where it's important to say, too, not my will, your will be done, yeah. Some of Jesus' earthly enemies accused him of working for Satan. He denied it. Yet can we blame him when we go down the wrong path?
Well, we could try.
Yeah, we try, but we can't blame Jesus. Right? It's his fault. It's somebody else's fault. We've got to take a look in our own heart. Right? That's the importance then of confession. We could also address the sin against the Holy Spirit in this section. It's a Bible study of itself. Rejection of the Word and the Holy Spirit to use that Word to work on hearts where we harden our hearts against God. Do we know when that happens? Do we know when a person is sinned against the Holy Spirit? You know, it's hard for because we can't read the heart. Only God can do that. So, again, as far as we're concerned, as long as there is breath. Now, if someone is vehemently, again, denying God and so forth, there might be the indicators that that person has committed that sin. But again, as far as we're concerned, we're still going to witness to that person as we have opportunity. If they reject our witness, you know, we're not here to aggravate people. Well, yeah, that's the importance of believers. If we continue in our sin, then we are abandoning Jesus. So the importance of, you know, confession every day. That it's not dependent on us, but on Christ.
I think it's important that, you know, John points out here, if we listen to God with our head, we follow into the Gnosticism, the knowledge then kicks in.
Mm-hmm.
But if we listen to God with our heart, it's just, we're just laid to bear.
Yeah.
And we're just at God's disposal. And that's where we want to be. We want to be in a humble state, not a prideful state. Yeah.
And you have to recognize that. You know, again, we are so similar to Gnosticism in our day. With reason, I have to try to figure out God in my mind before I can believe in him. With simple definition of trust. And then also part of Gnosticism was, you know, doing things was not sin in and of itself. So I can, you know, sleep around, I can do all the drugs, this and that. That's not sin. It goes back to the earlier discussion. Like Mike said, we define what our morals are by ourselves.
Our comparisons with other people rather than with God.
Correct. Fred.
I think it kind of goes back to what you talked about earlier about walking with God, because if you're walking with God, that means you're in the light, which means it's a 24/7 type thing. So the people who are accusing Jesus of working for Satan are not walking in the light themselves. And so if we're going on the wrong path, it means we're not walking in the light, because we should constantly be seeking God's guidance to help us navigate the minefields of life.
Yep.
So we don't go down the right wrong path, because we're spiritually blind, and we need his guidance to help us in that walk.
Yeah, I mean, how important it is to Because as soon as you turn the light off, what happens to the room, right? It's dark again. And so the importance of keeping that light on. Good point.
I think what the point is, I think John points out probably more clearly than anybody that fear and love are both comforting. You can fear God, and it's comforting if you love God. But if you don't love God, fear becomes fear. But with the love of God, because he points at all that contrast, a positive, yeah, negative, those are fear things, but they're comforting.
Fear in the sense of respect, right. Yeah, not terrified.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. So we touched on this a little bit already. You know, would you say our present society is guilty of what verse 10 has to say? You know, not admitting, coming clean about sin. I mean, anything you want to build off of that? I mean, there's so many examples in life that we should use. And even amongst ourselves, sometimes we can justify. You know, we may definitely say, hey, Pastor, you're right on about condemning that sin. And then as soon as it becomes a family member, oh, Pastor, you're a little harsh, aren't you? You know, did God really mean to say that that's a sin? You know, so then we try to define sin based on its relationship to us. If it was a sin before our family member did it, it's a sin still with our family member doing it. It's going to hurt more because it's more personal, but we still need to deal with it. You know, as we would deal with an injured person, if they got a wounded leg, you know, we're going to say, tough. No, we're going to do what we can to bandage it or call 911. You know, when it's a family member, all the more we're going to do that. So when it comes to sin, we can point it out pretty easily in the other person, but now when it comes to that family member, we need to be just as good, but at the same time, making sure we're not walking in that same sin or some other sin ourselves. What would the world be like if God and or the Word were no longer a part of it?
Well, someday if people go to hell, we'll find out.
Want to repeat that first part?
Someday the people that don't believe in God, they go to hell, they're going to find out.
Well, someday, when people die and go to hell, they're going to find out, that's for sure. In the meantime, Mike. Yeah, right? Eating and drinking, living a licentious life right up to the flood. Day of the Judges as well. People did as they saw. Things would go good. Rescuer would die. Then they'd go right back in to their own ways again. Andy, did you hear that?
I was just going to say no hope. Hopelessness. I think one of the most beautiful sections of Scripture is Hosea and the story of his wife, Gomer.
Yeah.
Got all the way down to she had abandoned him and prostitute. And you can imagine her up on the auctioner's block because she went all the way down to the dregs, being poked and prodded to be sold. And that's why God gave Gomer to Hosea.
Yeah.
Is he literally purchased her back. And forgave her, and loved her, and restored her as his wife, as his bride. And so he gives us that story to help us to empathize with the hope he gives us.
Yeah, I mean, he is faithful, and we can't lose sight of his faithfulness. That is an excellent example of God's faithfulness, unconditional love. Right? And that hopelessness that was mentioned that we have in our society, when that drives people to try to find hope, answers, peace, in a whole method of ways. And unfortunately, it only can compound what they're missing, trying to find. How would you reply to someone who asks you, how can you know if you are a Christian? Steve.
God said, if I believe, I am.
Okay.
There's no doing. I can't get you any better than that one.
Yeah. All right, taking God at his word. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How else can we know that we are on the right track? Greg.
Blessed are those who believe yet not have seen.
Okay. Right? And what do we do with that faith, then? What do you say?
Reaffirm it by being here.
Yeah. Right? Being in the house of the Lord. Am I living the life that God wants me to live? Not in a self-righteous way, but am I walking in the ways that God wants me to live more than I'm not? Again, we're not going to be perfect in that. You know, Peter makes that point too. Make your calling and election sure. You know, by your life, I can examine my life and say, yes, I am living the way that God wants me to live. And so that way, I believe in what his word says. Is there another hand?
I think I believe that God's only son lived a life that I can never live.
Okay.
And for that, I am internally thankful. And I'm going to live for that, that Lord.
Yeah, because Romans 10, it's with our heart that we believe, but people can't see the heart, so it's with our mouth and our actions that they know what's in our heart.
It's also confession of our sin,
yep.
But also confession of what we believe.
Okay? So confession of what we believe, confession of sin, recognizing that forgiveness we have in Christ, living the fruits of faith, all are evidence of the fact that how can we know and how can others know that we are a Christian? You know, by those things. It is not our faith in and of itself that saves us, but our faith is a living channel for the living Christ who saves us. What is the author saying there? Fred.
Without Christ, we're spiritually dead. And so it's through faith that opens a window for us to have that faith come into us abundantly so that we can be saved.
Okay.
So we need to open up our barriers, our earthly barriers, to God's word, God's presence, so that we can become alive spiritually and experience that depth of happiness and joy which comes spiritually and not just through weaknesses and pursuits of things.
Okay. Faith is the receiving channel. Dick?
Ephesians 2:8 touches on that. Our faith is not of ourselves. It's not.
Yeah, it's the gift of God, right? Not by our works. So he's emphasizing, you know, we can have faith. Say, I got faith. So what's your faith in? You know, Ed touched on this earlier. We need that outside object. And so we can make that comment, you know, my faith will get me through this. And you and I, talking to a fellow Christian, will know what that person means. But to be clearer, we would say, Christ, who is the object of my faith, will get me through this. You know, so he's not advocating works, but he's saying, you know, faith in and of itself. Well, faith in what? Faith in the living Christ who's given us a living faith. And if it's alive, how do we know if it's alive?
By action.
By action. Right? So Luther made that point, too, based on these words. It's not that works are not necessary. They're not necessary for salvation, but yet they still are necessary in the sense of giving evidence that faith is there. James talks about that. Jesus talked about that.
Faith doesn't come from us. It's outside of us. It's faith in something. We have faith in Christ because faith and trust, same word. Mm-hmm. He's trustworthy.
Yep.
That's why we believe that we can say we have faith.
Yeah, and the earlier points too, that's why we don't say we're saved in view of faith, is we don't have any goodness within ourselves that God looked upon us and not brought us to himself. Rather saved through faith. Paul.
I think it'd be, if I was ever arrested for being a Christian, I hope there's enough evidence to convict me.
We'll work on that.
I'm not sure there's a fail for that.
You know, Paul, one of the ways that you can show that you are a legitimate Christian, we have this $1.5 million debt. If you would take care of that, you got to be in for sure.
Okay. Yeah.
You did that on purpose.
You walk in the door.
Yeah. Open mouth, insert foot.
Now, for those who don't know the context of that, you didn't?
You have 5 minutes. Go ahead.
We're still a Lutheran church. All right. All right. So, Dick made a reference to Ephesians 2. Beautiful passage. But let's not also forget that in verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created to do good works, not just to sit in our hands and knees. And there's a plethora of good works for us to do. Again, clearly laid out for us in the Bible. All out of love for God and love for fellow man. So we need to stop beating ourselves up over the fact that we are not perfect people. We will never be such on this side of heaven. Yet the one we cling to through faith is perfect, and we have been credited before God with Christ's perfection. This is our confidence and reason for right living. That's the importance of remembering our baptism, where we died with Christ and live now with Him. The importance of the means of grace, the gospel and word, and in the sacraments. So we see those terms there. Atonement is a beautiful word. We don't say it enough. Sanctification, then, the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing us to faith in the narrow sense, in the wider sense, then, keeping us in that faith, and also then moving us to put that faith in the practice. There's some ways, some tools to help us do what John is talking about here in 1 John about confessing our sins. Well, in part of our different orders of service, in the front part of the hymnal, you know, emphasize the importance of confessing our sins. How are we able to be in God's presence? Well, that confession of sins reminds us it's not because of who I am by nature, but because of what Christ has done for me. So the importance of confession and absolution, and then what, you know, what follows absolution? Well, that beautiful response of praise is a way to give thanks to God for what He's done for us. And now we're ready to hear the word. And we also then want to sing, you know, our thanks to God. At the same time, we sing words of comfort and hope. And then on pages 154 and 156, we have private confession. So if you're dealing with a brother or sister who's struggling with sin and wants to confess that sin, you could use pages 154 and 5 as a way to do a private confession and absolution. Page 156, there are questions to help prepare for Holy Communion. You can do that on your own, or you can do that, you know, in church, just not in the sermon. But, you know, again, those questions are based on the Ten Commandments. So a good review at any time. And then there's some beautiful hymns in our hymnal, that section from 302 to 308 that talk about confession. And, again, our need. So, you know, sometimes when you can't sleep, maybe you can look at those hymns and read through them and find the hope and the comfort that we have in those words. Maybe we'll stop there for the time being. Good Lord willing, we'll get into chapter 2 next week. So if you grab that sheet that has 1 John chapter 2, 1 to 14 on it, keep it. And we'll have extra copies too. Any closing comments on what John is encouraging us? Any words of encouragement you have for your brothers and sisters? If not, we'll close with prayer. Heavenly Father, your mercies are fresh and new each and every day, including this day, a day which you have made. Help us rejoice in this day, Lord. Help us rejoice especially for the fact that you have given us forgiveness of all of our sins, not by our doing, but through what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us. In Him we have complete and full forgiveness, an assurance of that fact as we look at the cross. And then as we see the empty tomb, we know that because He lives, we too shall live. Lord, help us live the confidence and assurance we have each and every day. Help us shed the light unto the lives of others. Keep us faithful in your grace and in your truth. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Have a great day in the Lord.